beautiful morning, isn't it? With the snow falling down, we can be grateful for God's many gifts. And as we think of Christmas time, we consider His greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus Christ. I want to mention just a few things in the bulletin. Today is the last day for Secret Sisters as far as filling out those forms. There's some purple forms on the back table. If you are interested in being a Secret Sister for 2010, go ahead and fill out one of those and give it to me, and we'll be drawing for that after the morning service. And just keep in mind, this is something that's meant to edify one another, to encourage your sisters in Christ, and specifically you choose one sister, but really we should be encouraging one another all the time. But if you do fill out one of those forms, keep in mind that is a commitment for the rest of the year, and it is something that is meant to be a blessing, and just to encourage your sister in Christ. Keep in mind, tonight we have a Christmas program, and if you'd like to participate in that, go ahead and let me know. But even if you don't let me know, that's fine too, because it'll be probably more of a spontaneous program, but a great way that we can encourage one another, but ultimately praise God for His gift of Jesus Christ. And then afterwards, we're going to have a fellowship, and then a $1 gift exchange. So that's tonight at 6 o'clock. And we also have a Christmas Eve service on Thursday, the 24th, at 6 o'clock. So be keeping that in mind also. So why don't you go ahead and stand with me now as we turn to number 133, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 133.
Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 133. Sing out with me. To give heed to the fact that Christ Himself, God in flesh, came and was born, not just to show us how perfect He was, but to die in our place because He was perfect. Amen? Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Go ahead and have a seat. Pastor, open in prayer.
Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for who You are. We are so thankful for Your love toward us. It is even beyond our comprehension as far as how much You love us. And whenever we think about who we are, whenever we're born into this world, apart from You, we recognize that we aren't anything except for wretched sinners. people who are in rebellion and disobedience against you. We thank you that in spite of that, you still loved us. And I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who was born, yes, in Bethlehem, in that manger. But I thank you that Jesus grew up as a man, and we thank you that he died on the cross for each and every one of us. The God-man died for us. So we do thank you for that. We thank you for salvation in his name. Thank you that he rose again from the dead. So I pray even this morning as we think about Jesus Christ, when we think of his birth, help us not just to focus solely on his birth, but focus on what he came to do, and that is provide salvation for the world. I do even pray during this season that we'd be ever mindful of those who are around us, those who are lost, who don't know about Jesus Christ, that we'd have that burden to share the gospel with them. I pray that even during this Christmas time, many souls would come to know you personally. So I even do thank you for this church. Thank you for the blessing that it is as far as being a light in this community. Thank you for the privilege it is to pray for one another, to build one another up in the faith. Even do pray for some of those who are not feeling well in our midst. Do even pray for Mona Ruby as she's under the weather. Pray that you'd help her to get well soon. Even do pray for Karen Randalls and her husband Charlie, as both of them are struggling with their health. Pray for Stan McElvain. And there are many others that we could pray for. But I thank you that even though we may be struggling with health matters, I thank you that we can still look to you as the one who loves us, as the one who is in control. So I pray that we trust you, pray that you'd glorify you in everything that we do. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your blue songbooks once again and turn to number 136. 136, The First Noel. Our Savior to lowly shepherds.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Luke chapter 2, and verses 1 through 21. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
As we take our psalm books for last time this morning, let's stand together and sing number 143. 143, infant holy, infant lowly. The end of those verses, it says, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe was born for you. Thinking back to your birth, how many of you had stories told of you of how angels announced your birth? Or could have a statement said of you that you were born Lord of all. It doesn't fit anybody except for Jesus Christ, because he grew up and was the perfect sacrifice and now lives at the right hand of God, awaiting the time when he will truly reign supreme on this very earth. So let's sing of that infant holy, that infant lowly. Seat. Let's pray for the morning offering. I thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son to truly be born for us. Lord, I know that as I grew up, I did not intend to be the sacrifice for anybody or to lay down my life for any person, even one person. But Father, you were sent even as a child to this earth to be put in the place of us, where we deserve to be, to die for us. Father, I pray that we would, even this morning, understand the great weight of that truth, that we would realize that we could not stand before you today. We could not stand in the presence of a holy God without a holy Christ standing in between us. Father, I thank you so much for the people who have come today despite the snow. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that they are also so faithful to give. Lord, that is demonstrated each and every week. Lord, not only here, but also with their time, and Father, with their resources in every way. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us, not because of the amount of the gift, or even that we are able to put a gift in the plate, Father, but that you would bless us with your holy life as we live in obedience to you by giving back, Father, even a small portion of what we already know is yours. I pray in that way we will demonstrate your worth to us. We will truly be worshiping you. We thank you, Lord, for your great goodness, for how incredible you are. We thank you especially for your word, which gives us the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. I pray, Lord, that everyone here who can hear my voice knows of that salvation, knows truly who Jesus Christ is, and even knows who he is. We thank you, Lord, that we can know you. We can know God. And Lord, that you enrich our lives in so many ways. I pray that we would not shrink or quench your Spirit, but that he would reign supreme in our lives, that we may come into a deeper understanding of who you are and realize the greatest treasures are not ones that we experience with our eyes and with our hands, but ones that we experience through your Spirit, and one day we'll be able to see in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Children can go ahead and go down to Children's Church. So they worship the Lord down here, downstairs on more their age level. We upstairs are looking forward to looking into God's Word. Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 21 is what we'll be looking at this morning. But first of all, let's go ahead and thank God for His goodness to us, especially in giving to us His Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have brought us here this morning. We're thankful for that free gift of salvation. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, I pray that we would faithfully serve you. I even do pray if there's one here yet this morning that has not yet believed in Jesus Christ, that has not yet taken that free gift of salvation, I pray that even today would be the day that that person would do that. But even as we look into Luke chapter 2, I pray that you'd help us to understand it. I pray that you'd help us to be challenged and encouraged by it. So we pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, Christmas is just right around the corner, isn't it? It's surprising to me how quickly the holidays come around. It doesn't seem like too long ago since we had Christmas last year, huh? And for some of you, maybe you can think back over the years as far as all the Christmases that you've celebrated. But it's just amazing how quickly Christmas comes up. Now, how many of you have gotten all of your Christmas shopping done? If you go Christmas shopping, do you have all of it done? Now, I at this time I would say, hey, I'm nowhere near being done with my Christmas shopping. But you know what? Actually, I have all my Christmas shopping done now, and I'm very grateful for that. Praise the Lord. But it seems like every year it gets a little bit more difficult as far as knowing what to buy for those special people in your life, whether it be family members or whether it be friends or whatever, co-workers. Sometimes it's just really hard to know, well, what would that person want, or what does that person even need? And it gets difficult sometimes. And we recognize that it's not about the gifts, really. It's really not about the gifts that we give, but yet it's still nice to give something to those who are dear to us, to let them know that we're thinking about them, to let them know that they truly are special to us. Now, remember back when you were a kid. Now, some of you, that may not be too long ago, but think back to when you were a small child. And what was the highlight of Christmas? What was the highlight? And I think for most children, if things haven't changed, I think most children look forward to opening up the presents. Even if they didn't get a lot of presents, still there were probably some presents under the tree. And I think most kids just look forward to opening up those presents and find out what is mom and dad given me, or what is my sister given me, or whatever the case may be. And maybe whenever in the month or two or three before Christmas, maybe you made a list of all the things that you really wanted for Christmas. Or maybe you just kept on telling over and over and over again, Mom, I want this. Or Dad, I really want this. Or maybe Grandpa, can you really get me this? I'm really looking forward to that. And so when Christmas comes, whether you open up your presents on Christmas morning or whether it's some other time that you open up those presents, but what do? You rip open all the wrapping paper and you find out what you got for Christmas. And maybe you got what you had been looking forward to, and you're jumping up and down. You're really excited because you got that special Christmas present. Or maybe you didn't get what was on your list. You might be a little disappointed. Or maybe you really don't care. Maybe you're just thankful for what you received. But as those years pass on, how long do those presents, especially the presents that you received as a child, as the years go on, how long do those presents retain a special place in your life? How long do you play with that special doll? Or how long do you play with that shiny red fire engine? How long does it take before you outgrow the clothes? Or how long does it take before you break that special toy? Or maybe if you didn't break the toy, how long is it before it just gets put up on the shelf or it gets shoved in the back of the closet and you never really play with it again? As adults, we recognize, or even if you're a little bit younger than an adult right now, we recognize that it's really not the gifts that are the most important thing during Christmas season. It's important, it's much more important to appreciate the time that you spend together as a family or as friends. It's the people that give the gifts that truly are the most important. That's what's really mattering during this time. Things can come and go. Trends are here one year and then they're gone the next. But people, they are precious. There's going to come a time whenever grandma or grandpa won't be around to celebrate Christmas. There will come a time whenever you can't sit together as a family and enjoy the Christmas tree or enjoy the Christmas music. So we need to enjoy each other during these special holiday seasons. But yet we ask ourselves, is there something beyond the gifts? Is there something even beyond the family and the friends that truly makes Christmas special? And there would be some people, probably many people, during this time of year, that really wouldn't go any further than the family and the friends as far as their celebration and what really makes Christmas special for them. But Christmas really is more than just the gifts. It's even more than the family and the friends. There's something even more special, and I think all of us recognize what that is. But it's more than those boxes that are wrapped up in the shiny paper. It's not about those gifts. But truly, Christmas is about one gift, isn't it? It's about a gift, not wrapped up in the shiny paper. It's a gift that we can't see. It's a gift that we can't reach out and touch right now. It's a gift that we only know about through what we've read, through what we've read in the Scriptures, through what we have heard about, through what we believe. And that is the gift of Jesus Christ. That is really what makes Christmas special. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no Christmas. Without Jesus, there would be no joy, there would be no peace, there would be no happiness, there would be no celebration. Jesus truly is the reason for the season. You've heard that before, I'm sure. But Jesus is the only reason for the season. There may be many people celebrating Christmas today, but if you do not know Jesus Christ, truly you have no reason for celebrating Christmas. What is perhaps the most familiar verse in the whole world or throughout history? I think that verse would be John 3:16. And what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was the gift, the most precious gift. God Himself gave to us Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross for us. What a precious gift. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 2. It's at Christmas time that we especially remember that gift of Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus came to this earth, whenever He took upon Himself, whenever God the Son took upon Himself human flesh, and He was born in that manger in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 21. Luke 2 and verses 1 through 21. We've already read the passage this morning. But as we turn to Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 21, I remember back to my childhood days and even in the present. Whenever we get together as a family, my dad would always read this passage from Luke. And perhaps you've had a tradition similar to that. But it is something very important, I believe, to remember why we are celebrating Christmas. It's all about Jesus Christ and His birth. He is Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now we look at the first verses here in Luke chapter 2, and we read in verses 1 through 7, just to refresh our memory here. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So we look at those first three verses, and we read those first three verses, and it's talking about something that I don't think any of us truly are very fond of. Because we look at these three verses, and what's going on here? We find the ruler of the Roman Empire, Caesar Augustus. And what is Caesar Augustus doing? He made a decree that all the world should be registered. And we find that this registering of those who were under Caesar's rule, it is during a specific time. In verse 2, it first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Now, it wasn't just a census. Now, here in the United States, we have a census, what, every 10 years to get an idea as far as how many people are in the nation. Now, this registering here, it wasn't just a simple census. Caesar Augustus wasn't curious as far as just how many people were under his reign. He was wanting, yes, to know how many people, but to get money from those people. This was actually a taxation. And so not necessarily a pleasant thing for the people under Caesar's rule to be registered in this manner, to be paying taxes. Now we find here a specific man is named Joseph. And Joseph at the time was living at Nazareth. But we find under this registering, it was necessary for the Jews to return back to their homeland, to the place where their ancestors were from. And so Joseph, even though he was living in Nazareth at the time, he had to go back to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. And Bethlehem was the city of David. So that was why Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, because he had to go and be registered and pay taxes to Caesar Augustus. But Joseph didn't go alone, did he? He brought with him his betrothed. He brought with him Mary. Now it's interesting here. We look at this, something that if we were living back in Joseph's day, we would think, wow, what an inconvenience. What a bummer that we had to go and pay taxes. Okay, but even though Caesar Augustus, he was interested in getting money for himself. He wanted to get money from this registration, this taxation. But that's not the only reason why these things happened. Yes, Caesar Augustus, he had his big plans. And even though the rulers of this world have their big plans, they have the things that they want to do. But no matter how great the authority figures may be on this earth, ultimately it is God who is in control. And God had a special purpose. Truly, God was using Caesar Augustus to bring the people to their homeland, to bring Joseph and Mary to the city of Bethlehem, because he had a greater purpose, something even greater than Caesar's plan for taxation. We look previous to Luke chapter 1, flip back through with me, we find that it was at Bethlehem that Mary would bring forth her firstborn son. And Mary would call this son Jesus. Now we find in Luke chapter 1, we find the pronouncement to Mary concerning the birth of this son, Jesus. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now this passage here doesn't tell specifically that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. We have to go back really to the Old Testament as far as a prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It was absolutely essential that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. God had a plan really from the beginning of time that the Messiah, this one that was named Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, he would be born in Bethlehem. We read in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." We read in other passages that Jesus would be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means what? God with us. Jesus isn't just any ordinary son. Jesus wasn't born as far as a union of a man and a wife. He didn't come as a result of an ordinary sexual relation. No, Jesus was born as the result of the Holy Spirit coming in a special way upon Mary. There was no man involved in the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. It is a once-in-a-lifetime, a once-in-history thing that happened. This child, Jesus, was special. There was no human father involved in the birth of Jesus. Mary gave birth to the God-man, to Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. What a wonderful thing. But yet we look at the birth of Jesus, God the Son, who had been in heaven, enjoying all the splendor of heaven and the fellowship, the wonderful fellowship with God. What a wonderful thing. But what did the Son of God choose to do? He chose to obey His Father and come to earth to be born of Mary. Just being a human truly was a humbling experience for the Son of God. To become human was something that truly was a mark of humility. But Jesus was not just any human. You'd think if God the Son would come to earth and be born as a man, you'd think that perhaps He'd be born in a palace. You'd think that perhaps He would be born with all types of kings and queens and people of authority surrounding Him. But yet this is not how Jesus was born. He wasn't delivered in a warm and a cozy room. He wasn't born under what we'd call the best of circumstances. Now we look at this from a human perspective and we think, wow, what's going on here? Why is God the Son being born, as far as being born in human flesh, why was He born in a stable instead of in a palace? And from a human perspective, you know, we wonder, well, why is that the case? Why wasn't He born in a more pleasant environment? But we look at it, and we look at Luke chapter 2, and what does it tell us in Luke chapter 2? So it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there is no room for them in the inn. We read that. There is no room for them in the inn. Now, whenever we think of an inn today, what do we think of? We think of maybe the Marriott, or we think of Super 8, or we think of any number of inns or motels. But yet, whenever we read of an inn in verse 7, that's not the type of inn it is. It's not even a formal inn. What this word is referring to, I believe, is a common dwelling place. Not even a formal inn. This is just where people would stay together under a common roof. But we find that there wasn't even room in this common dwelling place for Jesus to be born. So where does Mary and Joseph go to? They go to a stable. And it is there that Jesus is brought forth. And Mary wraps Him in swaddling cloths and laid Him where? In a manger, in a feeding trough. What a place for the Son of God to be born. But yet, even though we wonder, well, why is it like that? Why would God the Son be born in a place like that? We recognize God has a perfect plan. He knows what He's doing. And that was the perfect place for the Son of God to be born. Because Jesus, on this earth, He was not a ruler in the sense of a mighty king while He was here on the earth the first time. No, He is a servant of God. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He calls Himself the Great Shepherd. So what better place for the Son of God to be born than in a stable, in the dwelling place amongst perhaps sheep and other animals? And we find, even as we read on in verses 8 through 14, the birth of Jesus is not kept a secret. They don't keep it a secret. There is a certain group of people that is told concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" So the good news of Jesus' birth, it wasn't kept a secret. But yet, whenever we think it from a human perspective, if God the Son would be born, who would you want to let know about that? From a human perspective, you'd think, well, all of the people high up inside society should know that Jesus Christ has been born. But yet, that is not who is told first, is it? Who is told? It is the shepherds. The lowly shepherds, ones that, yes, were hard workers, but they weren't considered to be the highest part of society. It's the humble birth of our Savior announced to the humble group of shepherds. Jesus was born in a stable, a dwelling place of animals, and his first guests, his first human guests, were ones who also dwelt among animals, the shepherds. It tells us that there were in that country shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. These were ordinary, hard-working men. These were men who would have been considered perhaps humble. And they were doing, these shepherds were doing what they had always done. They were keeping watch over their flock. But yet, this was no ordinary night for the shepherds, because something special had happened this night. And this would be announced to the shepherds. But it wasn't announced in an ordinary way. Because as we look at this, yes, the birth of the Savior was a humble experience. He was born in a stall and placed in a manger. But yet, how was it announced to the shepherds? It was announced by an angel. And the angel was surrounded by the glory of God. The glory of God shone round about the shepherds. Now sometimes as we look throughout scriptures, we read concerning angels. And sometimes angels look like just you and me. They look like ordinary human beings. But the angel here that announced the birth of Christ was no ordinary angel. As far as an angel looking like normal men, this angel displayed the glory of God. He was bright and he was awesome. And the shepherds, you can imagine the shepherds, they had never seen an angel like this before. Just amazing. Perhaps they had heard stories from their grandparents or their parents concerning angels, concerning the glory of God. But these shepherds had never seen anything like this. And you can imagine their excitement, but truly their fear, as they saw this supernatural display of an angel. And this angel tells them something. And perhaps they're surprised whenever, maybe they were expecting a message of doom from the angel. But yet that is not what the angel told them. The angel told them a message of good news, a message of hope and of joy. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." The angel told them good news. It was a message that was filled with joy, not with fear. And this good news, yes, it was for the shepherds, but it was for more than the shepherds. It was for more than even the city of Bethlehem. Even more for the area of Judea. It was for all people, this message was. This good news was for all people without any distinction. We read in verse 11 that there was a Savior born that day in the city of David, Bethlehem. Yes, the Savior's birth, it was for all people. All people would be able to benefit from that birth of Jesus. But yet, this birth of Jesus impacted personally the shepherds. Born to you this day. This is something that would affect personally the shepherds in a great way. This one who was born, he is called Christ the Lord. He is the one that had been promised long ago by the prophets in what we call the Old Testament. This is the one who would deliver his people, ultimately from their sin. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is Almighty God in the flesh. And so we find the angel going on to tell them that there's a foolproof way that they are able to identify who the Messiah is. And how would they know the Messiah, the Son of God? They would find him by knowing that he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And so after this wonderful message proclaimed by the one angel, there are many angels that appear with this angel, members of God's heavenly army. And what do? They are praising God and they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest." What had just happened in the birth of Jesus in that humble manger, it was something that brought great glory to God. They were praising God in the highest heaven. Glory to God in the highest. This is something that had been in the mind of God for eternity, I believe. And now it had come to pass in human events, in human history. It's not as if men could take credit for this. If men could take credit for this, they'd probably have done it totally different. But yet this is God's working, and God alone receives all the glory. He deserves all the glory. And so the angels direct that glory to God. But yet it has an immense effect here on earth. Oftentimes we're familiar with the phrase, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But I believe as we look at this, I believe that it's better to read it in a different way, to read it, and on earth peace among men of good pleasure. Or more smoothly, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. This declaration of peace on earth, it's really not a blanket declaration for everyone on earth. It's directed to certain ones. Not everyone on earth would experience the peace of God. There's only certain ones, God's own people. Those would be the ones who would enjoy the peace of God, those who have been blessed by God's good pleasure. Not everyone would enjoy peace at the coming of the Savior. Yes, Jesus would bring peace to some, but to others, truly it would be something that would bring fear and contention. It is only believers in the true and the living God that will enjoy His peace. And so we have this heavenly pronouncement of the angels. And what do the shepherds do once they hear what the angels said? Do they just keep on going and watching over their flock? Or do they fall asleep? Not by any means do they do that. They just heard this good news, and they respond to it immediately. We read in verse 15, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" So the Lord had revealed to them something wonderful. Imagine this. The shepherds had special knowledge that hardly anyone else knew of. And so, what did the shepherds do with this knowledge? You can imagine how excited they are. And we read on in verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." And so they come hurriedly. They drop what they're doing, and they go to see this wonderful sight, this wonderful thing that the Lord had done. And so they go into town, into Bethlehem, and they search out to find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feed trough. And they find Jesus, and they find Mary and Joseph with him. And it was just as it had been told to them, God is true. And so the shepherds, they heard about this great news, and they responded to the good news, but then they themselves become proclaimers of the good news. Verses 17 and 18. "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." The shepherds, they had heard the good news. They had responded to it to go to Bethlehem. They had seen with their own eyes what they had been told about. But then they don't keep it to themselves. What a travesty that would have been if they would have kept it to themselves. They have a desire to go and tell everyone about what they had heard and about what they had seen. They had to tell people what had happened. How do the people respond? "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." So people, yes, they're wondering, what is this wonderful thing that the shepherds are telling us about it? And it doesn't say as far as whether all the people believed. And truly, I don't think all the people believed. Probably not by any means. But yet it caused a stir. And the shepherds wanted to give testimony to this great thing. But how does Mary respond? She doesn't go far and wide proclaiming the message, but yet we look at Mary, she wasn't in much of a condition to go far and wide proclaiming to everyone what had happened. But we read in verse 19, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." She treasured these wonderful things in her heart. What a wonderful thing had been done, and personally she had experienced so much of God's work in her life. Yes, the shepherds had testified to that fact, and she pondered what they had said. She meditated in her heart what God had done. And she didn't understand everything yet either. We read later on that she didn't understand everything that Jesus was doing, but yet she pondered and meditated upon the wonderful thing that God was doing. And so we read in verse 20, the shepherds, yes, they came to see this great sight, but they don't just stay parked there for all the night or all the day or for any length of time. They too leave. In verse 20, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." And so they return to their sheep. They return to their responsibility. But yet, all the while that they're going, they're praising God. They're giving Him the glory for those things that they had heard from the angels, for those things that they had seen. It was just as God had told them. God had intervened in the course of human events in the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. He was born, yes, in a very humble manner, in a very humble place. But yet we find that the good news, it's announced in a spectacular manner. But it's announced to very humble people. What a privilege it was for the shepherds. They probably thought of themselves not as anything special, but yet God had entrusted to them this wonderful message of the birth of Jesus Christ. And once they found out about it, they wanted to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 21, the final verse of our passage. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Mary and Joseph, they were obedient. They named the child according to what had been revealed to them by the angel. They named him Jesus. And what does Jesus mean? It means Savior. Jesus is the Savior, the one, yes, who was born in a stable, but yet he would grow up and he would die on the cross of Calvary. He would die for the deliverance, yes, for his own people, Israel, but really for the deliverance of the whole world. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. Have you accepted that gift of God yet? Salvation is truly the most precious gift. The most precious gift. Have you accepted it? Are you telling others about what God has done for us? Are we pondering the wonder of God's goodness to us in Jesus Christ? Are we telling people today, it's Christmas time, are we telling others what Christmas is truly about, that Jesus truly is the reason for the season? Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have read here, what we have been encouraged and challenged with. I pray that we'd have a burden to share the gospel with those who do not know you. I pray that we just marvel and that we'd rejoice and praise God concerning what you have done in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the birth of Jesus, but we thank you even more for his death and his resurrection. And we thank you for that gift of salvation. So I pray that we'd never grow complacent, we'd never grow melancholy concerning what you have given to us, but help us to always appreciate, to always thank you for that gift of Jesus Christ and his gift of salvation for us. So we pray all these things in his name. Amen.
As we close, let's stand together and sing number 127. 127. Thou didst leave thy throne, and thou kingly crown, when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. There's room in your heart today for Jesus Christ. One song said, I heard, it asked the question, it said, what will you do with Jesus? And it asked the question over and over again. At the end it said, one day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? He came as a child and died, lived a perfect life and died to give you the opportunity to make him your Savior. But at the end of time, you will not have that choice anymore. There will be the entire population of the world from the beginning of creation till now, in the future, and they'll be kneeling before Christ in adoration, some with joy, because he knew them. They knew him. He was their Savior. Others with sorrow and agony because they never knew him. So let's sing 127.
Wonderful gift that God gave to us in Jesus Christ. And I don't think we truly recognize in its fullest how great a gift that is. But let us pray together that we'd have a greater appreciation of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And let us give our best to Him. Let us do our best to share with others the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray for one another. Let us encourage one another. Let us share with the lost what Jesus has done.
Sing on that final verse. Thank you for coming and being together this morning. You cannot duplicate corporate worship apart from being in the corporate body of Christ, being here. So it's always a blessing to see everyone in your faces. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you very much for this collection of people, Lord, that you handpicked to be together, to be within your body and to be in this local body of your own body, the body of Christ. Father, we thank you once again so very much. We cannot thank you enough for the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that he was a person so that he could know what we go through, who we are, what it's like to be us. And yet at the same time, he was perfect. He was God, so that he could be the sacrifice in our place. I pray, Lord, that that would be impressed upon us, especially this week, as we set it apart to celebrate the coming of that baby. I pray, Lord, that you would send us out, Lord, that we would not neglect to serve you, to worship you this week, but that we would all the more commit ourselves to be your servants, to live after your own heart, to seek you out, and Lord, to tell the good news as the shepherds did, who could not contain themselves when they realized that the Messiah was in their midst. I pray, Lord, that we would share with others, knowing that we have your very presence within us. We are able to share the fact that the Messiah is still alive, even to this day, ready and willing and pleased to forgive and to save. I thank you, Lord, again for that truth, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.